For a few days now, the Lord has placed on my heart, actually a few weeks, and off and on we've returned to it again. And that is the Lord's presence. We began in Luke where we understood that although they didn't see him and know him, they did see this person but didn't realize it was Christ. And that where they were joined together and they were speaking of the things that belonged to the Lord, that the Lord came and he was in the midst of them. And how sometimes the Lord is there present and we do not know, but that he has vowed to be there present. And then we went on to from there and observing that really each time that we gather together unto the Lord. We don't come together just to have a good time or for a social moment, but we come together and gather unto him. And unto him is the gathering of the people. And we continued on then from there, and we spoke of the tabernacle of Moses, which for a great time had the ark and the presence and the glory and the person of God there present with them. But there came a time when it was pitched now in Hebron and Gibeon, and they left the ark, had been taken by the Philistines for some time, and it had been taken away from them. And so they had an arkless tabernacle. They had a church with all the rituals, all the forms, but God was not there. And at one time later on, through the prophets, God said, look, I don't take any pleasure in the killing of animals and the shedding of blood and all these sacrifices that you do. And that, of course, astonished the people. They were surprised because God had instituted the shedding of blood from the very beginning. And it was his idea. And they felt like God was pleased. And many times the Lord had said that he was pleased in the sweet savor that came from the sacrifices of burning this flesh that had been killed and the blood brought before them. But the difference between that and the other was that the Lord said that the sacrifices that were sacrificed unto him were precious and were wonderful. But the ones that were just done for an empty house and an empty temple and done just for rituals was a waste of animal life. And it was just a waste of his creation, and that he took no pleasure in that. He took no pleasure in the killing. It wasn't the killing that he loved, and it wasn't the shedding of blood that he loved, but when it was shed toward the Lord for the remission of sins, that it reminded the Lord, it took the Lord in memory forward toward the cross, and and he saw the complete sacrifice. And so the Lord's mercy began to flow through to the people because of that. And so it wasn't an empty sacrifice. The shedding of blood, on the one hand, brought deliverance, brought healing, and brought forgiveness on the other hand. And so it was a complete cycle. It wasn't a death for nothing. It wasn't just a useless waste of life, but it was a life that was given that another life might be spared. And the Lord saw that honorable, and he loved it. And he was well pleased with these offerings. But now, of course, they had a tabernacle without an ark. They had a tabernacle without the Lord present. They no longer sacrificed because they were bringing the blood before the Lord and upon the mercy seat now, sprinkling it there, that the ark, that the broken laws that were in the ark might be covered. But now they just did it because they did it. And they brought it inside a holy place in an emptiness and just wasted all this precious blood. And it had no meaning. It had no preciousness associated to it or anything else. And the Lord said, I despise that. And I hate that. I don't like that. And then we went on to see that Solomon worshipped up there in the high places, and that was one of the things the Lord had for him and against him. That he loved the Lord, it said, he had for him. And against him, that he worshipped up there where the tabernacle was and offered sacrifices up there where there were just an empty waste. And he'd go through thousands of animals. And it was just a tremendous slaughter of life. And there was no purpose of it at all. There was no reason for it at all. And it disgusted the Lord greatly. And they continued to do that for some time. And the Lord was very displeased with Solomon and with those who did it, and the priests and those who observed these rituals, these empty forms. Then we brought it and associated all these things from the Old Testament to our life today, and how that God just doesn't like the emptiness of our rituals and our forms, and that we come and we just do sing some songs or do whatever we're going to do as a ritual, but that it's a living reality and a walk with God. And that if a church or if a place where we gather together, the temple of the Holy Spirit, is not the Lord himself is not present there, there is no one to bring our sacrifices to. The sacrifices of praise, the sacrifices of worship, the sacrifices of just coming, of making the effort of coming, is wasted. It's useless. And so we look at the fact of the importance that we worship in a temple. And now we're not speaking, of course, of a building made by hands of man, but we're looking at a building made by hands of God, which are we in this place. And the Lord says, when we gather together, we become a temple, and he is in the midst of it. But the Lord is manifest. It said the glory of the Lord came upon the tabernacle and shone upon the tabernacle and spoke with Moses or spoke with Joshua or whoever the case might be. And in our situation, the Lord does come. He does manifest himself. He does speak to us. He does come and make himself known, and the glory of the Lord fills this place, and his presence fills this place. But now, I'd like to go a step further tonight, and not just resuming the things that we've talked about, but now initiating another step for us tonight, and that is that God left ordered steps for us. And it's very important. You remember when David brought the Ark of the Covenant, Uzzah touched the Ark and was killed immediately before the Lord because they did not bring the Ark in the correct order that the Lord had ordained that it should be. And tonight I want to bring out the fact that the Lord has set an order, that many times you say, well, the Lord didn't manifest his presence tonight in any way that we could ascertain or we could feel or we could be knowledgeable of, or we just had one of those services where there's a lot of oppositions. But the Lord said, there is an established way. There is a way. And he left printed in the book a way that we should follow. And it's not just an ABC. They are commandments that the Lord has left. If you want to bring my presence, if you want for me to manifest myself and for me to be in the midst of you, there's certain things that have to be followed. There's certain things that have to be observed. There's certain things that have to be done. Now, you have to understand that we're just going to go back to the Old Testament, of course, and we're not going to go back, as Paul said, to the rituals, and we're not going to bring an animal up here and sacrifice it, and we're not going to dress in priestly robes and put ephods on and all these kind of things. Well, we can enact it to teach people about tabernacles or other things, but we don't have our services that way. And tonight, although it would have been nice to have some graphic form of illustration for you, I hope I can do it by speech without going through all the rest. But I will say to you that the Lord does have an order, and that we are to go back to that order in principle, not in exactness, because we don't live in the Old Testament now. We don't build altars of stone. We don't have these things. Our altars are spiritual altars. Our altars are our heart. And the Bible teaches us these things, just like circumcision in the Old Testament was of the flesh. Now it's of the heart, by the Spirit. And so many of these things that are in the Old Testament that establishes are still principles, and they're still to be observed, and the Lord wants them present. And I have observed as I travel around in many places of the world that where these ingredients, if I may call them this, are not present, the presence of the Lord does not manifest. The Lord himself is there in very little form. He is always there, but he never lets you know. The Lord can be there and not do anything, too. In many places the Lord went, and he said, for just an example, that because of unbelief, he did no miracles or no things like this. But there were other places where he was received, and the glory of the Lord was there, present, and the power of the Holy Spirit released. And so this is the same with us. And we want to be of those people that come before the Lord in ways that please him and do the things that please him, and the things that he has ordered and the things that he has said has pleased him, so that he might come and rest upon us. Now notice one thing. As we go into this, you will observe that these things were only present when the ark was present. They didn't follow these things when the ark was not. And the ark represented the presence of the Lord. The Lord said, I will dwell upon the cherubims. I will dwell upon the seat, the mercy seat. I will be there upon the ark. And wherever the ark was, God was there. In fact, even when he was amidst the Philistines soon found out that it wasn't just a box. They found out that God had made it a place where he would be present, and that wherever that box went, God was present there with that box. And I call it a box because that's all it is for us today. The glory of the Lord broke out of that box called the ark, and now he is present everywhere, and he is in his glory. He's omnipresent. And so today, it's different than in their day. But notice that even the Philistines, the enemies of the Lord, realized that wasn't just a box. God was there. And the Lord soon manifested himself. When they put the Lord up against idols, they would fall and crash. And then they'd upright them again. And before you know it, they'd fall on their face, break in pieces, and they couldn't put their gods together. And so they said, well, maybe this box has some type of enchantment or something. We better get it out of our temples. Let's just put it out there in the streets. And so the lords of the Philistines took the ark. And, of course, they feared it not, and they didn't do all the things. How did they know what the Lord had said you're supposed to do? So the Lord didn't break out of that box and break their head. And so they just took it with them and put their box in, I don't know, the mayor's apartment. I don't know what they did. All I know, it was in the Lord's house and not the Lord of hosts, but rather the Lord of the Philistines, the governors. And so the governors found some place for it, maybe the governor's mansion. I'd love to think this. But they had some real problems, and I won't explain those problems tonight because it's not the issue for conversation, but they had some real problems because the Lord broke out of that box and they soon discovered that the government palace was full of the glory of the Lord. And I don't think they liked the glory of the Lord, and I don't think the Lord liked their governor's palace either. And so their mansion was soon transformed into a hospital, and quickly from there they didn't know what to do to rid themselves of this box, because it was very obvious to them that the God of the Israelites was somewhere in that box. That's right. So you know the story. They put it on a cart. They said, look, if God is there, and this isn't some weird thing, he said, we're going to put cows, we're going to lock their calves up in the stall here, and no cow's going to walk away from their calf. And if they do, that's God. And bellowing, these cows left with the Ark of the Covenant on the cart against their nature, against their mother's instincts, against all their animal instincts. They continued to walk the opposite direction, left their little babies behind, and did not stop until they got into the land of Israel. So much so now that when the ark got into the land of Israel, Israel, of course, rejoiced because they realized and recognized that this box wasn't just any ordinary box. With that box came God. But they wanted to make sure that somehow God hadn't decided he wouldn't live anymore in the box. And so they made the mistake of opening the box. And immediately, thousands upon thousands upon thousands were killed instantly. Now this said that it brought a fear and a terror upon the whole population. Point number one I want to make. That without coming out of the box like a genie, and poof, here he is, and saying, remember that the first thing that I said that has to happen in order for this ark to be present before people is that they fear my name. Because that's what the Lord had said, to fear his name. And so that was one of the ingredients, but we're going to get to that in a moment. We're not going to get to it now, to fear his name. But they soon discovered, oh my God, that is right. Only certain people go up there. There had to be cleansing rituals. There had to be sanctifying rituals. There had to be all kinds of things. We forgot. Of course, the ones that died couldn't remember. But soon the population discovered one thing. What was that? God was in that box. Now, you see, they couldn't see him. But the effects of God there were seen everywhere. Now, that's a point I want to make tonight. Because I've made this point again before, but I need to refresh your memory. And that is that God is here tonight. God is here. He is here first, working with your heart to open it, to be able to receive what I have in mind to give you. Because Dad was supposed to preach tonight, I wasn't. I didn't know until about 2 minutes ago, before I started. But the Lord wants to speak to you, so he has to prepare your heart, he has to open your ear. And he began by preparing the service. And when the Lord prepared the service for us, he prepared it because that was a sign to you, and it was a sign to me that I was supposed to preach this. But it was a sign to us. And see, the Lord's already been moving here today, but I don't think any of us really discovered that he was here. And so they had to really discover that God was in that box, or above it, or upon it. And though they couldn't see him, he was definitely there. And so before the service is over, God wants us to know that he is here. And in a moment, things could change. You have seen these services where from one moment to another, this whole thing just changes. The Spirit of the Lord just turns this place upside down. And it can happen so suddenly, so quickly. You say, well, the Lord just came in like a whirlwind. He came in late for his appointment. He forgot it was at 7:30. And he had some other things to do over there in China or Taiwan, and it takes a while, you know, to get over here. Look, forget all that nonsense. The Lord is here right now. Because the Lord is omnipresent. If he has something to do in Taiwan, he'll do it. If he has something to do in India, he'll do it too, at the same time he's doing it here. But the Spirit of the Lord is here. Now, we don't have to open the box. We can continue doing tonight the things that please the Lord. There was a wonderful anointing, and there is still upon our service. Why? Because the Lord is well pleased with the things that we have done. Now, you say, well, I don't know what we've done. That's what we're going to look at tonight. The prerequisites, the ingredients necessary for the ark to be able to be with us, to manifest the glory of the Lord with us without destroying us. So first of all, we don't just want to peep in there to make sure God's there. We don't. That actually means, and literally means, that we don't come to church just to look, observe, be amused, or be entertained. That's the last thing that you could ever do to ensure and guarantee that God will never make himself manifest. In fact, at the feast where the Lord was manifest, he prohibited that strangers be there, because they just wanted to look in on the thing and just observe and see what kind of God they got. Let's see what he does, what he doesn't do. God isn't up for observation. And so the people that lifted the lid for observation died immediately. So I don't suggest that as one of the ingredients for you. I suggest that no matter what church you go to or what church you attend, you go there to meet the Lord and not go there for entertainment, or not go there because your mother told you to, or your father, belts you at home when you get home if you don't. All I'm saying is that when we go to church, God is there. And there are things that take place today the same as did in the Old Testament, because they're in principle not changed. They remain the same. What are they? Now, we may not get to all of them tonight. In fact, I know we won't get to all of them tonight. But I would just like to give you one principle one tonight, and then at the end, I want to give you the whole thing in a resume. Now, I'm going to take a chapter out of the Bible, and I'm going to show you all but three of them right there. And in fact, we'll find just about all but two, and we'll add the two later. All right. 2 Samuel 6:12. Get ready now. While you're looking for that, I would just like to say this. A long time ago, I quit making excuses for what I felt God asked me to do, and I quit giving any explanations for what I did either. And I feel like I don't have to prove it either. But on the other hand, God wants us to know. He wants us to understand. He wants us to comprehend. He wants to fit in our heart this truth, that knowing it, we might obey it and walk in it, and consequently, God might be manifest with us. Why? Because the Lord wants to walk with man. The Lord delights to dwell with us. The Lord delights to manifest himself. It's not like, twist my arm, and if it's almost broken, I'll do it. God wants to. What happens is that there are things that take place that cause God not to. And there are things that we do that cause God to manifest himself. And so I don't really want to look at the things that we do that cause God not to. I want to look at the things that we should do for him to do it. And so tonight, this isn't an explanation of what we've done in this service. This isn't a way of trying to explain away what we do. But if you find what we've done tonight as a pattern for what I will preach, then you'll understand why I knew that was my clue for tonight. All right? So, 2 Samuel 6:12. And it was told to King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom pertaining unto him, because the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom unto the city of David, and he did it with gladness. What did he do with gladness? He brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom. He brought up the ark of God. You see, the ark of God was somewhere else. It wasn't at the temple, but David didn't go up there at the tabernacle of Moses either. I said temple, I'm sorry, the tabernacle. He wasn't up there. He had just come back from the Philistines. And so they feared the Lord greatly after doing what they did. And so they got rid of the ark. But now the Lord brought blessing upon the house of Obed-Edom. And so David lost the fear of coming to God, but rather retained a healthy fear of God. Now, he wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant of God, but it said he did so with gladness. This is the first point I'd like to make of the ingredients that are so necessary in order to bring the Ark of the Lord. I have noticed that the Ark of the Lord, the presence of the Lord, is manifest in the midst of a people who come before him with gladness, that come before him with a heart of rejoicing, that come before him with a heart and mouths that proclaim happiness and glory to the Lord. Now you say, well, what if I don't feel happiness? It didn't say feel happiness. It just said with happiness or with gladness. Now you can come with gladness without necessarily feeling like it. Why? Because you can manifest gladness without necessarily having it be part of you. If someone should tell you that someone came up and gave him a brand new car, you could say, oh, that's good. Or you could turn around and say, how come you? You're the worst of our lot. Or you could also say, I am so glad for you. Now, of course you don't share the happiness because you didn't get the car. You're not feeling that happiness because you weren't the one they gave the car to. But you are coming to them with gladness. You're coming to them with. That means gladness is alongside. It doesn't come out from you. Gladness comes out from the person you gave the car to. But it's also shared by you. And if you think of the word shared rather than coming out from, God wasn't asking us to always pretend like we're happy. Look, don't you dare come before me without a smiling face. Now, I know pastors that have done that. In Japan, Dad was telling me, what was the man's name? Nishihara. You would not dare come into his church without coming in really happy. And if you didn't have a smile on your face when you were putting in your offering, I don't know what he did to him. What did he do to him? He'd send him home. That's right. Now, not for a moment can you convince me that those people felt that happiness. But they did come with their offering and put their offerings in with happiness. Now, see, that's the difference I want to point out. God's not asking us to come over with that over-bubbling joy when we're out in the middle of sorrows and you're in the middle of prison situations. You've been in bed for 6 weeks. You're not totally whole or entirely. They bring you in a cot. They put you in here or drag you in a wheelchair. And now the Lord says, now, be happy. Yes, sir. That's not what God's saying. He didn't ask if we felt like it or not. Come with it. Bring it with you. Bring it with you before the Lord. Be happy for the Lord's sake that he dwells in glory. Be happy for the Lord's sake that he doesn't have one bad mood. Contrary to your feelings. Be happy and rejoice that the Lord is always in light and not in darkness. Rejoice that he's merciful at heart. Be glad, all the earth, that everything he created is wonderful and beautiful. Rejoice, O earth, that he loves holiness. Be glad and rejoice before him. Why? Because there's a lot of reasons to do it. So come with it. Come with rejoicing. Come with gladness. Now, I will read to you from 1 Chronicles 15:25. Just a step further, same situation, look from another angle, and a different word used. So David and the elder, 1 Chronicles 15:25, so David and the elders of Israel and the captains over the thousands went to bring up the Ark of the Covenant unto the Lord out of the house of Obed-Edom with, okay, Samuel's rendition was gladness. In Chronicles, joy. Joy and gladness, both were present. Now, go down to verse 27, all same chapter, 15. And David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, and all the Levites that bear the ark, and the singers, there you go, the master of song with the singers, David also had upon him the ephod of linen. Verse 28. Thus all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shoutings, with gladness, with joy, with shoutings, with sound of trumpets, or cornet, then trumpets, with cymbals, making noise with psaltery and harp. Okay, there we go. When he went to get the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, when you seek out the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, because we are commanded to seek the Ark of the Lord. We are commanded to seek the Lord. We are commanded to seek out the Lord. In fact, we are commanded to seek out the Lord and seek His face out. And that means you keep seeking not till you find His feet, but not seeking till you find His knees, not seeking till you find His breast, not seeking until you find anything but His face. And that means face to face. God said that He spoke to Moses that way. As a friend speaketh, a person speaks to another person, face to face. You can see the expressions. God is a God of expressions. He is a person. The Lord is a person. Jesus is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. And they manifest themselves, and they are different. Their manifestation of themselves is different. You have anyone in Miller, and we can confuse you over the telephone because you may not know if it's John or me or Dad, but we can't confuse you when we're present. You see, God is that way. You can confuse the voices. Is that God, the devil? Is it my own spirit? It's some spirit here. But when He's there, when He's present, you know the Holy Spirit, and you know the Lord. And it may be when you're a little lamb, and maybe when you were just born unto the Lord, you wouldn't. He said, my sheep know my voice. And so as you go on in life, you begin to even learn His voice so that you're not even confused by that. You know that even though they're very much the same, you get to where you really know them. And I don't want to get off, but when we resume at the end, you'll find it's there. But here they are. They come to the Lord with gladness, with joy. Those are ingredients. I want you to find the ingredients all under one heading. I'm going to call it praise. Now, they came with joy, with gladness, with a lot of instruments, with music, with drums, with cymbals. They came with harps, with string instruments. They came with noise. I don't know about you, but there was a time in history when in the church it became very quiet. God can move in quietness. We've had church moments in church where suddenly just all drops down into silence, and the glory of the Lord is so pregnant in the building, in the place, in our spirit, that you don't need anything else. You don't need to sing. You don't need to shout. Is God manifesting His holy glory there in such a wonderful way? We've been there. We've known that. God isn't just a God of noise. But in order for God to manifest His presence, He's going to do it. The Ark is going to become manifest in our midst. When we're joyful, when there's gladness, when there's singing, when there's musical instruments playing, when there's singers singing, and when there's dancing. Sorry, I think I went too far here. 2 Samuel 6:14. Remember, we're going back to Samuel, the 6th chapter, where we're talking about the gladness. They came before the Lord with gladness. And now in verse 14 it says, and David danced before the Lord with all his might. Here he was, dressed as a priest, girded with the ephod, and dancing before the Lord. And I've had people tell me, why do you dance? Well, because the Lord commanded it. Come before His presence with singing, with praise, with dancing, with joy, with gladness, with instruments, with music. And it said, the young girls went out before Him. Now, I don't want you to confuse something tonight. You know me very well. When I'm talking about the ingredients, I'm not talking about a form. You see, there's a lot of charismatic churches out there that believe so much in the form that you have to literally have a flag that you fly around, and they call it a banner. Well, that's all right for anybody that can't get a visualization of what it might be like to proclaim the Lord. Well, that's fine, then wave a flag. But it's not necessary. God isn't blind, neither am I. And after you did it once, I got the message. They must think I'm stupid to do it to me every day of my life. And then they have the people that come and dance in a very orderly way, and they put their gowns and garments and just so, and they move their legs just so, and they, you know. Well, that's all right. I'd rather do it in a theater. They're more professional. And if I wanted something like that, you can, I'm sure, find it in TV or go and rent a video somewhere. I don't rent them. They don't amuse me too much. And I don't get that amused in church either. But let me just say this. There is a difference between all that and what I'm talking about. Because one is a spontaneous release of the human heart before the Lord as an act of worship and praise, and the other is a form or a ritual. It goes nowhere. It's just something that happens for you to be entertained. And I already said that entertainment is a no-no, a big no-no, when it comes to God manifesting His presence. He doesn't like to entertain somehow. The Lord is holy. The Lord is the Lord of light. The Lord is most high. And when He comes and makes Himself manifest, He wants to. He loves to. He enjoys to. But He doesn't come when the purpose of all we do is either ritual or to entertain people. What was the gathering unto? The Lord. What did they seek? The ark. They weren't seeking a mega temple. They weren't trying to keep people happy. David wasn't wondering, hey, how can I keep all this religious folk that are out there entertained? So let's do something. Let's make a mock-up of the ark and let's bring it in here. Or let's get the real one too, after all. And let's do it up here and let's do it. No, they weren't doing those things. David didn't dance because he went back in the record and see what foot went in front of which at what timing of the music. You know, he didn't do all that. David spontaneously danced before the Lord. I don't think we've ever taught any child here how to dance or what foot to put in front of the other one. You see, we don't teach the young maidens to dance, but the scriptures say that when the ark of the Lord was present and seen by all the people, all the young maidens began to dance before the ark. David, which wasn't a young maiden, began to dance before the Lord. And his wife, the young maiden, was green, livid, because she happened to open the windows up, sleeping late out in the morning. Obviously, she wasn't seeking for the ark, was she? And she was incensed with her husband, acting so foolish when he was the king. And there he was, just carrying on, having a great time. But the ark was there. The anointing, the glory, the presence of the person of God present in their midst. And when the Lord is present, there's dance, there's liberty, there's songs, the instruments are being played before the Lord. He required that. The Lord made it part of the spontaneity of the human being. Because when God is there and He begins to manifest Himself, He that is light brings light. He that is life brings life. To the atmosphere, to the ambient, to our heart. And there's that spontaneity, there's that something inside that just rejoices and is glad before the Lord. And those who have been in the presence of the Lord rejoice. Why? Because it's a wonderful thing that the Lord should make Himself manifested here on this earth. And that's the way it is. All right, well, we'll continue saying here in verse 15, same chapter 6, 2 Samuel. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet, dancing, happiness, singing, joy, praise, cymbals being beat on, instruments being played, trumpets being sounded, and people shouting. It's all part of the same. Now, if I were to tell you, okay, the way to shout is everybody on three, well, then now we're organizing it. It's a ritual. It's a form. It's that spontaneous happiness and joy. Today, some of the kids were going around to the left and somebody at the back was going around to the right. Well, you know, have you ever observed the gears in any type of a mechanical situation? One goes like this, but the other has to go like this. And that's what happens in here. No one dictates on three, we all go left. It's not that. It's that the Spirit of the Lord begins to move upon us. The anointing begins to become manifest in our midst, and the ingredient so important that we're looking at here is a heart of joyfulness. Look, it's one of the things the churches have wanted to do away with that spontaneity, because you never know how far it's going to go with some people that are so emotional, and they go too far. And I know that people go too far. I see people absolutely drop out in a trance. They go so crazy. Well, that's not it either. But I want to show you one principle that's hidden now behind what I've said. Intensity. Think on that word for just a moment. When God wants something from us, He wants it all. When we come before the Lord, we give Him all. He said, love the Lord thy God with some of your might, with some of your strength, according to how much you have left after working. You just, you know, waste as much as you can, and whatever's left, that's fine. You know, if you have 10% left, well then, bring the 10% to the Lord. After all, you know He's not a taskmaster. If that's all you have left, what did He say? You begin to wait on the Lord. And what happens to your strength when you wait on the Lord? When you begin to serve the Lord, begin to praise the Lord, the mantle of glory and power and anointing begins to descend upon us, and the glory of the Lord begins to energize our physical body. So if you only had 10%, your battery's at 100% within 5 minutes. And you're there to worship the Lord like He said, to love Him and worship Him. And what is that? With all your strength, with all your might, with all your voice. Not just a finger raised up here where nobody can see it. With all your arms and hands. With all your fingers. With intensity, not half-heartedly. You're singing about greeting the King. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let the earth receive her King. Well, there's not going to be any manifestation of the Spirit if we're singing because the Lord said sing. Okay, we'll sing. Joy to the earth, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. I think that's going to go over. Where's the Lord? Sitting in the heavens laughing at you? No. He's right beside you looking right down your throat. Every time you open your mouth real wide. Oh. Look, darling, I didn't come to do a tonsillectomy tonight. I'm here. Who are you worshiping to? Is that all I'm worth to you? Is that all this means to you? Baby, do you know what I think you need? I think you need to go home and go to sleep. I don't think you need to be here worshiping me. That's no way to do it. If you made the effort to come here, come all the way. With all their heart, with all their might. David danced how? With all his might. When they sang, it said they shouted their singing. When they played, they really got with it. Because if we really get with it at a ball game, how much more than for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the glory of Father? How much more? You see, something within us is coming for a purpose. We are coming to bring the Ark of the Lord. We are there for the Lord to be there. And so what's going to happen? With joy. We're going to come with gladness. Do you know the devil can't operate in the atmosphere of gladness? He doesn't know what to do in an atmosphere of happiness. He doesn't know what on the earth to ever do with people that shout. Do you know if there's a lot of noise and someone says to you something, you can't hear it? The devil could yell at you, but you know he can't come into this world. While you're shouting, you can't hear him talking. It's just like the kids that say to his mother, I can't hear you. Of course not, while he's shouting, who can? And they do it the whole time you're talking. You can't listen and shout at the same time. They shouted before the Lord. If we kept busier with all our heart praising the Lord, the devil wouldn't find an ear to speak to. Look, there's wonderful principles here. The Lord wants to teach us how to come before Him. And what things to do for the Lord to be manifested in our midst. And for the glory of the Lord to be known in our midst. And these things go so much together. And so in verse 16 now. And as the ark of the Lord came to the city of David, as there was a nearing, Saul's daughter looked through the window and saw the King David leaping. Does leaping sound something like this to you? Huh? Doesn't leaping sound more like this? Look like this? I guess not. What does leaping mean anyway? Leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. Verse 17, and they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David pitched for it. David pitched for it. I'll be going back to that, but not tonight. I'll be going back to several things, but two of the things mentioned tonight. One is that they sought out the ark. It didn't come on its own. They sought it out. And second, they pitched a place for it. They made a place for it. And tonight I'd like to not speak of just the physical place that they brought it, but I'd like to say something about the atmosphere, the ambient that they created for the Ark of the Covenant. They created an atmosphere of song. They created an atmosphere of dancing, just like tonight. Tonight was assigned to us. We did everything, and the anointing was so present. There was such a lovely spirit here tonight. Because the Lord is here present. And should He have wanted to keep moving, you'd have seen some marvelous things happen. I just prayed for one person because I felt like the Lord wanted to teach us tonight. But should the purpose of the Lord be there anywhere, the Spirit of the Lord would have broken out upon many of us and maybe still will yet tonight before the service is over. All I can tell you is that the ingredients were there. that pleased the Lord. And no one said, all right, now, on one, two, three, let's dance. Or on one, two, three. No, it was just a matter of suggesting a song. And it was in our hearts, because I can't pump it out of you. I can't make you sing it. We don't go down there and jerk you like this and say, how come you weren't singing? If you want to sing, don't. But then when you leave, you say, how come the Lord always meets with so-and-so? Well, maybe you ought to sit by so-and-so and see what they do. And I'll tell you one thing you're going to find. They do. Whatever it is, they do. And there's a difference between a looker and a doer and a hearer and a doer. There's a big difference. And so now David pitched a tent. David created a place for the Lord. And so there's two aspects of this. One I'll touch tonight, the other I won't. The aspects of pitching a tent for the Lord. One is the atmosphere. The other is the literal physical place or spiritual place. So if you'll turn with me now to 1 Chronicles 16, we'll stay there. And we'll finish there tonight. Now, I won't stop here and dwell on these. I told you that at the end we were going to do a real quick resume, okay? And so here you're going to find it. You can do the study on it, or the Lord may allow us to do this later. But I just want to go through here. What are we doing? We are seeing what David did to create an atmosphere for the Lord. They were following the things that the Lord had given him. Now, I'm going to call them the 12 commands and the 6 let. It's just like the Lord said, let there be light. Now here there's 6 let them, and there is 12 commands, all leading up to an atmosphere that the Lord will make himself present into, an atmosphere that the ark of the Lord was brought into. And so the very first verse, so they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent, which David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. Now, this isn't part of the 12, not because I feel to ignore it, but because I'm not dealing with it tonight. Tonight, I'm only dealing with these 12, not that they are the only 12, all right? Now, we're going to go down to verse 8. Here they are. Number 1. Now, what were we talking about? What's the subject of the chapter? They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in the midst. Now, here it is. I'll start on 7, actually. On that day, David delivered first this psalm of thanks to the hands of Asaph for his brethren. Why? Because it said just a few verses before that David set Asaph and the other ones right there by the ark to create the atmosphere for the ark of the Lord to dwell in. And what is this atmosphere? Point number 1, give thanks unto the Lord. What an atmosphere. Remember, I said I wouldn't dwell on them. Give thanks unto the Lord. You will find it again in verse 34 and in verse 35. Second, verse 9, the first part, sing unto him. So number 1 is give thanks. Number 2 is sing unto him. This is the atmosphere where the glory and the presence of the Lord will be revealed, manifest, and will dwell, because there's a difference between visiting and dwelling. Number 3, second part of verse 9, talk of all his wondrous work. Don't dwell on what hasn't been done. Don't dwell on what needs to be done. Don't dwell on griping and complaining and carrying on because of what you think needs to be done. But thankfulness, singing unto him, talking of all his wondrous works, the things that God has actually done. Verse 10 is number 4. Glory ye in his holy name. The glory of the Lord begins to manifest itself. Said, glory ye in his name. What is his name? His nature. David said over and over and over again, the Lord is good and his mercies endure forever. The nature of the Lord is the nature of mercy. The nature of the Lord is a loving nature. The nature of the Lord is a forgiving nature. He said, dwell on this. Glory in his nature. Glory in his name. Glory in his name. That was number 4. Number 5, seek the Lord. Seek his face. Now remember that each one of these could be a sermon, or we may pick them up later and do classes on them, but I'm just going over them. I just want you to see the ingredients. 5 is seek the Lord, seek his face, in verse 11. 6 is in verse 12. Remember his marvelous works. Now remember how close it is to verse 9, the third one, talk of all his wondrous works. Now he's telling you not only talk about it, but now shut your mouth and just remember. There is a time where the Lord says, be silent, O earth. And so there is a time for shouting. But now the Lord is saying, I want you to remember the good things I have done. I want you to remember the marvelous things I've done for you. You know why? Because it builds faith. You begin to remember all the things that the Lord has done rather than remembering all the things he hasn't done, because that will build unbelief. And faith will begin to rise in your heart. And expectancy begins to rise. Well, Lord, if you did all that, you can also do that. Or this. And so he says, now, in the atmosphere of the presence of God, begin to remember. Now, look, these are the ingredients of the atmosphere of the presence of God. When the presence of God begins to manifest himself, glory in his name. Begin to think and talk about the good, beautiful works of the Lord, the wonderful, the marvelous works of the Lord. Now, the seventh is in verse 15. Be mindful of his covenants. Now remember, there's no questions here. He's not saying, would you like to be mindful? Or maybe it's an observation. Don't you think you ought to be mindful? Don't you think you ought to praise? Neither is it a suggestion. Do you think you should glory in his name? I think it's advisable. I mean, do you have any reason why you shouldn't? Or maybe we should reason this out. Maybe we should say, well, look, if we talk about the wonderful works of the Lord before we're through here, you know, your faith will be higher. No, it doesn't say any of that. What does it say? Why did I call them the 12 commands? Because that's what they are. Give thanks unto the Lord! Exclamation mark. That's it. Don't add or take away. That's it. Period. Give thanks unto the Lord. Lift up holy hands. Dance before him. Sing and rejoice. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. That's a let. All right? Let's go back here to these commandments. Number 6, remember his marvelous works. Number 7, verse 15, be mindful of his covenants. The promises that the Lord has made, not only to you, but to other people. The covenants that begin with Abraham, and that's why we as a Gentile nation have the goodness of the Lord given unto us. The promises of the Lord to Israel. Number 8, the 8th ingredient, verse 24. Declare his glory. Declare his glory. The glory of the Lord. He clothes himself in his glory. The glory of the Lord isn't just the anointing oil, isn't just his healing, isn't his power. That glory of the Lord is his nature. The glory of the Lord is his holiness, are his virtues. Declare them. Announce them. Make them known. Let it come out of your mouth. Let yourself hear it. Declare the glory of the Lord. It doesn't say keep it to yourself. Not only talk about it, the good works of the Lord, the wondrous works, not only remember the marvelous things that the Lord has done, but now declare his glory. You see, these are ingredients where the ark, where the presence of the Lord is. He wants these things there, these ingredients is there. Now, number 8, verse 28. Oh, I've got 3 references of 8. That's what's happening here. In verse 24, 28, and 29, it's all declaring his glory. Give unto the Lord glory and strength, is in verse 28. Verse 29, give unto the Lord glory that's due unto his name. Now this, remember that this was a psalm, this was something that David commanded, that Asaph should lead those who were before the presence of the Lord to do as an atmosphere for the Lord to dwell in. So give glory unto the Lord, declare his glory, and give him glory that's due unto his name. Now 9, in verse 29, the first part. Bring an offering and come before him. Bring an offering and come before him. How many times have we said from the pulpit for you not just to come into the building, but there comes a time when the anointing, when the Spirit of the Lord begins to make himself manifested, that you have to come and touch him. Sometimes we say just reach out and touch him. Sometimes we just say open your heart and receive him. We use so many different expressions. But it's an act on your part to not just stay there and wait. It's an act on your part. It is something on your part on which to act, where you come unto him and bring an offering unto him. Now this isn't the time that you stop in the middle of the service to take an offering, obviously. This isn't what he's talking about. It could be used as that, but that isn't what he's saying. He said, bring an offering and come. And we could go on and on and on. There are many sacrifices, but we don't want to go into that because it's not our subject tonight. But remember, there's a sacrifices of praise, sacrifices of worship, sacrifices of a broken heart. There are many offerings that the Lord accepts, because offerings aren't, you know, bring your little goat and kill it here. It's hard on carpets. All right? Bring an offering and come before him. Number 10 is also in 29. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So we start with praise, singing, shout, and dance, and you come all the way down to worship. Because worship is a true ingredient of the presence of God. Do you know how many times do you remember me saying, if this precious manifestation of the Spirit of the Lord will remain here as long as we open up and worship, and as long as we're bearing our heart out to the Lord, that will remain. When we turn it off, it just like it lifts. Why? Because one thing is for the Lord to visit us, another thing is for him to remain. You see, that was the atmosphere that he was to remain in. So number 10, worship the Lord in that atmosphere of holiness. Worship the Lord in the glory of his holiness and the beauty of it. Number 11 is in verse 30. Fear him, all the earth. Fear him, all the earth. What happened to those people we said that lifted up the ark to look? They learned to fear. The whole town, the whole city, the whole area began to fear because the Lord was in their midst. They didn't know he was. They just thought a box was. We come to church and we just think preachers come up here, people come down there, and it's just automatically served. No, the Lord is here. He's here now. He's here using lips of clay, inspiring the mind and heart to communicate these things to you. That's God's way of telling you what he likes and what he doesn't like. That's what we're here for. He speaks to you through us. And he can speak to you without us. But he speaks. And it said, now worship the Lord. And how we are to worship him? In spirit and in truth. We don't do that in the flesh. We don't do that now. We've gone through all the other things. And then it comes down and said, an ingredient that is necessary for the presence of the Lord to remain manifest in the midst of you is to begin to deeply worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness, which speaks of cleansings and sanctifications that we'll look into later. And it doesn't say just some of you, it said all the earth. Number 12, verse 35. Say ye three things. Say ye three things. Verse 35. What are they? Save us, gather us together, deliver us. Say ye three things. Save us, gather us together, and deliver us. Oh, I'd love to dwell on this. I'd love to preach on this. He said, say it. Doesn't say think it. Doesn't say remember it. Not saying shout or declare it. Saying say it. You know that when we sing that song, Hosanna, what does Hosanna mean, Dad? Lord, save us now. Did you know that? Lord, save us now. We sing that beautiful song, Hosanna, Hosanna. Beautiful. What are we saying? He's saying, save us, deliver us, gather us together. All right? We'll leave it here, and we're going to go real quickly to six things that are contained in the same song, in the same atmosphere, the same principles of let. Now they're not a commandment, but the Lord is saying, I will allow it. Let it be. Let there be no hindrance. I don't want anyone to stop this. And if any of this takes place, I love it. Let it be. Like we say in our very common time, let it rip. Let it go. Let it happen. Let the people go. Let the oppressed go free. Let there be light. Let the children of Zion be joyful in the Lord. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. You'll find it all through the Bible. I just want to show you the six that's mentioned here. Maybe there's more and didn't catch my observation, so I won't say that they're the only six. I just want to point out six. Verse 10, let the heart rejoice. I'll read it to you as it was. Glory ye in his holy name, and let the heart of them rejoice. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Let them rejoice that seek the Lord. Now remember, we come to the Lord with gladness. Now the Lord is saying, after you came with it, he's saying, let them have it. Let it come into them. Let it come from them. Let it begin to stir from them. Let it become part of them. He said, let them, let the heart rejoice. Now it's not something that's out here alongside of you. It's something that's happening inside of you, and it's something that's happening between you and God. Why? Because he said that his pleasures are there present at his right hand forevermore. Where his presence is, joy is there. We have songs like that. In his presence there is comfort. In his presence there is peace. In his presence there is joy. In his presence there is happiness. Let there be for them that seek the Lord. Number 2 in verse 31a. Let the heavens be glad. Joy to the earth, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Then what? Let every heart prepare him room. Now what is to say? Let heaven and nature sing. What's it saying here? Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. So we have the heavens being glad. 2, 3, also in 31, let the earth rejoice. 4, 31c, let man say, the Lord reigneth. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. Number 5 is in 32, let the sea roar. Number 6, let the fields rejoice. Now there's lets all through the Bible. Wonderful ones. Let everything that hath breath, well then let's stand and do it. If you had enough breath to say that, you have breath. And let everything that hath breath praise the Lord.